All right. So, Boosie's okay, we're okay. Let's take our Bibles now. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and this morning we'll look at verses 28 through 31. And so as you turn there, let me say this for our behalf, for those that have been here and for our visitors as well. What we usually do at the beginning of the year is we take out a couple of weeks or a couple of Sundays to look at topical studies, really to ask the question, what does God say about a particular subject? And in years past, we've asked, what does God say about marriage, about finances, about alcohol, about abortion? And last week we asked that question, what does God say, what does the Bible say about the Trinity? What does God say about Himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one in three, the three in one? And part of our look at that doctrine of the Trinity was the relational aspect of love in the Trinity. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect relationship with each other, and they have perfect love with and for each other. And then we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we are told that God said in creation the sixth day, let us create man in our image. That we are created the image of the triune God, which means we are created not only to have relationships, but to have relationships with and for love, and really to have relationships based upon that Trinitarian model of love for us. That the best relationships that we could ever have are relationships that are first come from faith in Jesus Christ and are pursued in that Trinitarian model of love that we see within the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that brings us to our passage this morning, as we talked about with the children earlier, this famous summary of the law, that we are to love God and therefore how we love others. So as we prepare to read this, let me make sure that each of us understands the equation of faith that Jesus teaches here. That when we are in a faithful relationship with the triune God, we have placed our faith in that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to be the salvation for our sins, and the Spirit applies that salvation to us. When we are in that faith, then we are called to have proper relationships. And those proper relationships that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And really, we are to love our neighbors as God has called us to and that model of love He has given for us. And so this morning, we want to look at that. How do we love our neighbors? But really, what we want to look at is how do we love our neighbors when they are unlovable? Now, that's none of us. We are all lovable, right? But how do we love those who are hard to love? Because Jesus doesn't give a qualification on this, as we will see. He doesn't specify that you just love the lovable. He says you're to love your neighbor as yourself, no matter how lovable or unlovable they may be. So with that being said, let me pray for us, and we'll come before His Word and look at it a little bit more. But let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the precious gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the precious gift of the Bible. And we are conscious that we are probably not as grateful for the Bible as we should be. But we pray this morning we would treasure it and hide its contents within our hearts and our lives. And grant now, Lord, the blessing of the Holy Spirit as we come before Your Word to study it together. Give us illumination that we may read, mark, learn, and digest, inwardly digest Your truth for Jesus' sake. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together now for the reading of God's Word from Mark chapter 12. Beginning in verse 38. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. If y'all don't mind, I'm going to take a moment to play armchair psychologist and sociologist for a moment. And I almost failed psychology in college, so this should be fun. But I just want to make an observation as we get into this text. And the observation is this. We moved here to Winnsboro now 7 years and 2 months ago. Almost 7 years and 2 months, almost to the day. And I told y'all before, from the pulpit one-on-one, and one-on-one, we love Winnsboro. We love y'all. We love the town. We love the community. We love our house. Now that we got 3 new outlets in the kitchen, we're really loving the house. And we're not blowing, tripping fuses anymore. We love it here. There are so many things to love about Winnsboro. But I have to admit something. It was hard at first, and it's still hard at times, getting used to the smallness of Winnsboro and the community. Both Beth and I were born and raised in larger towns. I'm from Sumter, Beth is from Spartanburg. If you know those places, they tend to be a little bit bigger than Winnsboro. So which means, in those places, we could get away from people. When we went to the grocery store, we didn't always see somebody we knew there. When we went out to eat, you didn't always see somebody you knew there. But what we learned in Winnsboro is that no matter where you go, KJ's, Bilo's, Sonic, China Buffet, even if you're just walking out to get your mail, chances are you're going to run into somebody you know, whether you want to or not. You are surrounded by your neighbors in Winnsboro. And some of you told me this when we first moved here, and I found it to be true as well. It doesn't even matter if you leave Winnsboro. It doesn't matter where else you go. There's a chance you're going to run into somebody from Winnsboro, or somebody with a connection to Winnsboro who's going to tell on you to that person they know back in Winnsboro, right? It's hard to get away from your neighbor in Winnsboro. So we come to this command from God. And what does he tell us? That part of the summary of the law, part of the summary of all the teaching of the Bible, is summarized with loving your neighbor as yourself. And for folks in our situation, our context, that can take on a different tenor and flavor in a small town like this, because we are around our neighbors all the time. There's no escaping them. There's no getting away from them. So how do we do it? How do we love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus commands? How do we love them as God has loved us in that perfect model of Trinitarian love? And as I told the children, what I want to get particular focus on this morning is how we love those who are unlovable. Because it's easy to love those who are lovable, right? It's not hard to love somebody who's easy to love. But what about those who aren't easy to love? Beth will say this about our children sometimes, that they can get prickly like porcupines, right? How do you love somebody like that? How do you love people who are not easy to get along with? How do you love your neighbor who's manipulative? Who lives for gossip? Who you wouldn't trust if they told you the sky was blue? How do you trust someone, your neighbor, that you think may be evil? And I don't say that in a joking sense. I don't mean that in a demon possession sense. I mean it in a biblical sense. That their father isn't God, their father is Lucifer. How do you love someone like that? Well, what we want to do is we want to keep in mind who Jesus means when he talks about our neighbor. Now, maybe our first inclination is to think of those who are physically close to us. Maybe we share a yard with, or they sit across the field from us, right? We're going to think about it in a sort of physical, geographical sense. But there's more to it than that, and I think a good way to think of our neighbor is of those who God has placed in your life. Whoever God has sovereignly placed in your life, that is your neighbor. So they don't have to physically be near you, but they are in your life because God has placed them there. That's your neighbor, and that's who you are called to love in this model of the Trinitarian love of God for us. But again, going back to our children's sermon, as Sarah Hughes rightly answered, our neighbor is also could apply to everyone. Because everyone has been made in the image of God. Every person ever created has been made in the image of God, and so we love them and respect them for that. Because they have been created in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are worthy of our love and respect just because of that. And that's what motivates us to pray for people we don't know. Some Sunday mornings we pray for persecuted churches over places like Iran and China and Iraq. And I don't know any of those people, but because they are created in the image of God, I'm called to love them and to respect them. So therefore, I pray for them. That's really big picture. We want to lower the cloud level, so to speak. And this morning, just focus on how do we love those people that we know, those people that God has put in our lives by His sovereign will and pleasure. And we understand these people. And we understand that there are different levels and rings and importance of those in our lives, right? We have our family, we have our church, our friends, our community, our co-workers. Some are more important than others, and we bear different responsibilities with different groups of people. But we're called to love them. There's no qualifier here. Jesus doesn't say, love your family as you love yourself. Love the people who are most like you as you love yourself. No, we're called to love everyone that God has placed in our lives as we love ourselves, to love them in that model of the Trinitarian love. Now, the way my brain works, and I have yet to figure it out yet, so I'm not going to ask y'all to either. But the way my brain works is when I get to this, I very quickly get to the application of it. Okay, Jesus, if this is what you're commanding me to do, then how do I do it? I trust in you as my Lord and Savior. I profess you as a Christian. So how do I faithfully and obediently love my neighbor as you've called me to, as you've modeled for me? Again, like I said, it's easy to love someone when they're easily lovable. So the how application is, how do we love those who are hard to love? And by that, I mean past those moments of being unlovable. We all have those moments when we are unlovable. But we're talking about those whose overall persona makes it hard to love them. They're the people you try to avoid, because if you see them, you might punch them in the throat. How do you love those sort of people? Well, we don't want to punch them in the throat. We shouldn't punch them in the throat. So let's look at a better example. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 5. Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus takes this context of loving your neighbor, and he applies it to the enemy, and he says, no, you're not to be against your enemy, you're to pray for them. You're to love them enough to pray for them. That's how we are called to love our unlovable neighbors. We pray for them. We pray for those who are so unlovable. I'm guilty of this. And maybe many of you are guilty of this as well. But I can often forget that one of the most loving things I can do for somebody is pray. Right? We get into the routine of praying. We just pray, right? We pray on Sunday mornings. We have a Wednesday evening prayer service. We just pray. But I think we can forget that it's one of the most loving things that we can do for a person. Because think about what the act of deliberate prayer means. I'm not talking about a throwaway prayer, but a deliberate prayer. Think about what that means. It means you stop what you are doing. You're thinking about that person. You stop what you're doing. You turn your attention to God. And you decide that you're going to bring that person before the very throne of grace in heaven, where the Holy Spirit then takes your prayer that you stop to deliberately make. He takes it. He gives it to Jesus, and moanings and groanings we could never understand. And then Jesus takes that perfectly sanctified prayer by the Holy Spirit, and then he presents it before the Father on the throne. So we literally storm the gates of heaven when we pray for a person. the most loving thing we can do for anyone is to pray for them. We pray and then we act. We pray and then we go out. We pray and then we do. But it always starts with prayer, because prayer is the most loving and the most powerful thing we can do. Listen, I'm serving as an associate pastor in Georgia, at the White Oak Church in Georgia. And one Sunday after church, I may have told you a story before, but one Sunday after church, I'm talking to one of the just dearest saints we had there, Miss Charlotte. And Miss Charlotte had a number of health issues. And I remember standing there telling her, Miss Charlotte, I pray for you, but I wish there was something else more I could do for you. And Miss Charlotte had these piercing blue eyes, and she was shorter than me, but somehow she could get to my eye level. And she got to my eye level, and she just looked me straight in the eye, and she said, James, understand, the most loving thing you could ever do for me is pray for me. The most loving, the most powerful thing you could ever do for me is to pray for me. We love our neighbors. We love those who are unlovable by praying for them. If you're serious about loving any of your neighbors, but especially those who are unlovable, then pray for them. Pray for those who are hard to love. But let me recommend this. When we pray for them, first pray for yourself. Don't start with them and your list of grievances with them. Pray for yourself. Begin by praying for yourself. Why? Because we think about the story that Jesus tells about going to the temple. And in the temple, he sees a Pharisee and he sees a tax collector. And they're both praying. And the Pharisee is standing there, arms lifted up, hands lifted up. He's looking up to heaven and he's saying, Father, thank you that I am not like that tax collector. Thank you that I do all these many wonderful things for you. I tithe, I go to worship, I fast. Thank you that I'm not like this unlovable one here. And then Jesus tells about the prayer of the tax collector, who can't even lift his eyes to heaven, but is hitting his chest and he's saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And which prayer does Jesus commend? The prayer of the tax collector. The Pharisee was going to pray everything wrong about the tax collector and everything that's right about himself. But the tax collector began with that penitent prayer for himself. So when we pray for our neighbors, we first need to pray for ourselves. Pray that God would make known to you where you have sinned and where you need to repent. Pray that he would make known to you where you have been unlovable. And with who you have been unlovable. Pray that he would make known to you how you have sinned against that person and where you need to repent with them, because you may find out that their unlovableness may have a lot to do with you. You know, old saying, you know, don't point your finger at somebody because you've got four pointing back at you. We begin to pray for those who are unlovable by praying for ourselves. And for our own sins and our own sinful attitudes and how we may have contributed to them being unlovable. But then we pray for them. And I think that the prayer formula for them is very, really quite simple. We pray that God would be at work in their hearts. And we pray honestly for them. I think sometimes, and I don't know why, but I think sometimes we're afraid to be honest with God in our prayers. The psalmist isn't, and we shouldn't be, because God already knows it, right? We're not going to hide anything from God, right? We don't have some sort of secret compartment or chamber in our hearts that we can hide these things away from. God already knows it, and he already knows what's on your heart. He already knows what you want to pray for. So you're not going to surprise him with anything. Be honest in your prayers. Look, if it's hard for you to pray for an unlovable person, then pray that. I pray that. It's not for any of y'all. Let me just clarify that. But there's times I have to pray, Lord, I don't know how to pray for them. Please help me in this. It's hard for me to make this prayer. Please help me in this. And he will. But as you pray for them, think about their spiritual condition. If you believe they're a Christian, then they're going to be in heaven with you. And that's a wonderful thing. It may not seem like it's the side of heaven, but it is a wonderful thing. So pray that God would soften their hearts so they can repent of their sins, so they can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord would encourage them and yourself to take seriously the Christian faith and the Christian life and to live as such. Pray for them that they would come back onto that path of righteousness. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Pray for them as such. It may be that the one you're dealing with, you're not sure if you don't know if they may be a Christian or not. Or really, let's say that the one you're dealing with, you just don't think is a Christian. You don't really see any fruit of the faith in their lives. And let me pause and just say this real quick. We often hear people say, "Well, you don't judge me." That's always a fun conversation when that comes up. But then we also say it about ourselves too, like, "Well, I can't judge them." No, you're right. We can't judge them, but we can discern. We tend to forget that God has given us in the book of Ephesians a whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. And before that, he gives a list of the fruit of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, he says, this is how you know they're not a Christian. Fruit of the Spirit is, this is how you know they're a Christian. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And so if we don't see that in the life of a person, we can't judge them to hell, but we can discern, hey, I don't think they're a Christian. And so we pray for them as such. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would make known His wonderful salvation and grace to them. Pray that He would cause them to repent of their sins and to come to faith in Christ and to join with you and be in the eternal family of God. That no longer they would be unlovable to you, but they would be a lovable brother and sister in Christ. And then finally, maybe you're just not sure about where they stand in the faith. Well, pray that. You don't know, but God knows. So take it to Him. Well, I don't know where they are, but you do. And trust that He would act accordingly. The most loving thing we can do for anybody is to pray for them. So pray for your neighbor. Pray for the unlovable one. Because when we do that, we model the Christian faith for them. How wonderful it will be when it's made known to them that you've prayed for them. And that may not take place here on earth, but I believe it will be made known in heaven. And how wonderful it will be for that person to know that you love God and you love them enough to pray for them. Because when we do that, we model humility for them. We model that we know let me say it this way. It's easy for us to think that we are always in the right, right? When they're unlovable, it's usually always their fault, right? We haven't really done that much. Maybe a little bit here and there, but man, they've done the lion's share of it. And how dare they would ever treat you in such a fashion. But when we love them as we ought, when we pray for them, when we pray for ourselves, then we're showing the humility of the Christian faith. And we find our heart is softening to them. And we remember that we can be quite unlovable to God. Never forget that God has described you as being His enemy. That before Christ, you were His enemy. You were an enemy of the perfect and holy sovereign God. He's described you as being dead in your sins. Yet He loved you so much, He gave His only Son. And if we're honest, we know there are so many ways that we have been unlovable to God. But what does He do? He loves us. He knew how you were going to sin against Him. He knew how unlovable you were going to be. Yet He still sent His only Son for you. He still hears your prayers and answers them. He still takes care of you. He still continues to point you in the joy of being in Christ. Each one of us have been unlovable, have been very unlovable, yet Christ, that God has still loved us and will always love us. So we remember that we're not perfect, yet Jesus still loves us and still calls us friends. He calls us friend through praying for us. He calls us friend through modeling the Christian faith for us. He calls us friend by coming to share the good news with us, even when we were so unlovable. So how do we love our neighbors? We pray for them. We pray them to Christ. We pray them either to repent of their sins and to continue to grow in faith in Christ. We pray them to repent of their sins so they will be in Christ and grow in faith. That's the most loving thing we can do. Listen, all of us probably have somebody in our lives who is very unlovable. Pray for them. Go home today and pray for them. Put them on your prayer lists and pray for them. And it may be as simple as, God, I don't know how to pray, but here is so-and-so. And trust and see how God will work in that. Let's pray.